So we'll pick up and try to go on. We're gonna pick up tonight's study again in Philippians 1. We got in a little hurry last week and didn't get to Philippians 1. And Mama Ann, our little dog got the last hearing aid she had, so she's using a set of earphones now with an amplifier, and so if you hear me shouting at her, that's don't mean to shout, it's just the way of conversing with her, so bear with us for just a little bit. But Philippians 1, this is going to be study 9 in our study on the word abound, and this is the 9th day of July 2014, and yesterday was my wife's birthday, and I guess she don't mind me telling you how old she is, because the Lord has allowed her 75 years, and quite a lot of that putting up with me. So remember her for nothing else, remember her for that.
And
so Philippians 1, I want to go back and start in verses 6 and 7, and we're going to go through 10 again in Philippians 1, but we took up this word abound evidently about 9 or 10 weeks ago. And in the Strong's, it's 4052, and it can either be negative or positive. And there's actually four words that are in conjunction with this. It could be abound or abounded or aboundeth or abounding. And it means, and it's found and in this instance, it's found 17 times here, and we've gone through the list. There's not but three or four places left with this particular number here, and it means to superabound in quantity or quality, to be in excess, or to cause to excel. It can mean make more, have abundance, to be better, or to be enough, or have to spare, or to have over and above, and it also can mean beyond measure, and also, as it always does, it means to be, to multiply, or to be multiplied. And so with that in mind, we'll go ahead and get started. Read with me, if you will, Philippians 1, 6, and 7. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. And I made a point of bringing out that where he says, my grace. And so we didn't really get to conclude that in a sense that I would like to have concluded it in. But Paul here is expressing his confidence in those Philippians there. And he trusted, he said that being confident, he trusted, he had trust in them of that very thing. And I feel certain he was talking about their fellowship and their love. And he speaks about the fact that the work was started in them. And, of course, Paul and Timothy was the ones delivering messages at that time. And he's writing back to the Philippians there. And certainly this work was started in Christ through his servants. And certainly the work was going to, that was begun, was going to be performed until the day of Jesus Christ. And it was going to be performed without interruption until the day of Jesus Christ. Then he says in 7, even as it is meet, just or right for me, Paul, and he's using the me there, I think, emphatic, according to the notes in the Companion Bible, to think this of you all. And he said it's meet to think, it's just or right for Paul to think this on your behalf. He says because, and that because there, I think is in love. He says you're in my heart. He says because I have you in my heart. And certainly they were in his heart in love. And because he says, for as much as in my bonds, and Paul was still in a problem with being still held in bonds, but yet these folks were certainly, for a fact, in his heart and always on his mind. And then in 2, he says, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers. So, he says, in the defense, and that's apologia. And he always, Paul always defended his position in Christ. In Christ Jesus, he understood what he was called on the Damascus Road to do. And certainly after 3 days, he got his marching orders of when Cornelius came and prayed for him as to the situation there. And so when he got his sight back, he certainly understood what his job was. What he had been chosen for in his job, and he talks about the confirmation. Confirmation there is, you know, one of Paul's little quirks, I think, and it's a legal term for a guarantee. And it's the guarantee of his good news of God. It's a guarantee of the gospel. And that guarantee was something that Paul had to come to grips with. And he didn't go back to Jerusalem to get that. And we all know that he went out and stayed a while in the wilderness and came back. But he says, you're all partakers of my grace. And I got to thinking about this again as to what Paul's grace certainly is, and there's a note in the Companion Bible that I marked about 2 years ago, and I still, you know, when I'm looking through these things, I go back to these things that I underline, and I said, well, you know, let me look at this again. And it says, the bond which unites all who that receive it. And so I said, well, now, what did Paul have in this grace, and how did he use the grace? And because he calls it of my grace, and certainly it was given him by the risen Savior, and certainly that it was sufficient for all things that he would endure for Christ's sake. And I think that when we look at his record in Scripture, and when we see that we can say for ourselves that we've never suffered the way that the Apostle Paul suffered, because I think he was told and understood that when he accepted this situation there, having been struck down and blinded, that as they hated Christ for what he was going to carry on his mind and in his heart for the sake of the gospel and to finish and fulfill the gospel, that he was going to be persecuted. And certainly he was persecuted. But we realize, I think, and understand that this bond that it mentions here in verse 7, which unite all that receive it, it seems like that it's comes with a kind of adhesiveness. And I wouldn't quite call it super glue, but in a sense, in my mind, it somewhat is, because, and as I said last week, if you've ever been to a conference, regardless of where the conference has a theme or where it doesn't have a theme, it seems like the Holy Spirit in turn does the work behind the scenes, and that these things come out exactly the way it was meant for it to come out, in that sense, plus the fact that you never seem to go to one of these things, but what everybody is kind of in one mind and one accord. And I think that's kind of the way we gravitate toward these situations, that certainly if the Lord has chosen you and entrusted you with a position and a place in the body of Christ, I think we cannot deny it when we meet one with the other, because I think that's that cohesiveness that we feel. And even though we many times and oftentimes we're on different levels of understanding, and we all don't have the same thought process or the thought track, or maybe some of us have not been in the Word that long and others have been in the Word a lifetime. So that doesn't seem to be a problem with that. And certainly Paul has been through many sufferings because the people, many of the people, would not believe, or if they started out in belief, they got turned away by the wolves that come into the group after they would leave. So we realize and we understand that Paul did a lot of signs and wonders and miracles and healings in the early stages of his ministry. And we know that in that dispensation, there was problems there that continue to crop up, just like they always have. And but there's one thing about it. If you get into Scripture and you look in the Scripture, you can find that you can find that there's places there that gives you understanding in the many things that he had to put up with. And I'd like for you to put you a mark in Philippians there and turn back with me to 2 Corinthians 11. I think I've got it marked. I'm not sure. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. I want to start with 21 and go to 31. It's on page 1744 if you have a companion Bible. And this gives you a snapshot, if you will, of some of the things that Paul went through. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:21, he says, "I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold," he said, "I speak foolishly, bold also." And then he asked the question, "Are they Hebrews?" "Well, so am I." "Are they Israelites?" "So am I." "Are they the seed of Abraham?" "So am I." He said, "Are they ministers of Christ?" "I speak as a fool," and that is certainly in the is a parenthetical insertion there. You see it. He said, "I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths often. Of the Jews 5 times receive I 40 stripes, save one." 39 times. 39 stripes, 5 times he was beaten. "Thrice or 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I suffered shipwreck, and night and day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and in perils among false brethren." It kind of covers it pretty good. It's almost a blanket coverage, if you will. And he says in 27, "In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without," or apart from those things that are on the outside, "that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." So, with all these things lurking around and among and behind and in front of him, the daily care of the churches comes to his mind, because this is what he was chosen for. So he says, "Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, evermore, knoweth that I lie not." So that's a long list of the things that he has been through. Some of them you can find very easy in Scripture, and some of them you can't. And I just want to touch on another thing or two that he talked about. As they stoned Paul in Acts 14, and And Paul turned around, and when he rose up, he turned around and backtracked to show that he was alive. He went back to about three cities that he'd just gone through, and these folks were hounding him all the way. They were, I believe at that time they had made a vow not to rest until he was put away. And also in Acts 16, Paul was put in prison, and he mentioned that he was in prison often. But, you know, in Acts 16, him and Silas was put in prison, and they were praying for him, and the Lord turned him loose. And he was continuing, falsely accused of blasphemy. And also his preaching of resurrection. They would not hear it. Many would not listen. And that seems to be the kind of the premise today of some of the church folks that we meet and talk to, that they don't really see resurrection as being a focal thing, which is very disheartening. And also the fact that when he was preaching there in Acts 19, the craftsman that made and sold the little idols, especially the ones to Diana, they gave Paul a lot of problems and a lot of trouble, because it's mentioned again in Timothy there. So we see and realize how much grace that was granted to the Apostle Paul. You know, when you read grace, sometimes it kind of just floats on by us, and we don't really realize the situation there in that grace. But he talks about grace and peace. And if you have that kind of grace, even with all the turmoil that's going on around you, you can certainly have faith in God and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that peace will come, that it will give you the understanding that when you do have the opportunity, that peace will abound. And it certainly did with the Apostle Paul. It abounded. And we go back to Philippians 1, if you will. Go with me back there again. And I told you to mark your Bible, and then I moved my marker out. Have to find it again. So let's go back to verse 8 again in Philippians 1. It says, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." So Paul says, God is my witness. So he says this word greatly there. He says, I long. And that's to intently crave or desire or to yearn. He says, of you all, after you all. And he says, in the bowels, in verse 8, in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And we use that, you know, as the seat of affections in mankind. It's the seat of which we regard as what we call the heart. And certainly, that is a true statement. In verse 9 it says, and this I pray, that your love may abound there's the word that we are getting to. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So he's saying, my prayer is that your love may be multiplied greatly. That God might multiply greatly our love one to another. And that's the more and more in my mind. And also he talks about more in knowledge. In knowledge, we realize that in order to gain insight, it has to be by the Holy Spirit. If we're going to gain insight, if we're going to grow in understanding of God in any way, it has to be done through the work of the Holy Spirit. And it talks about in all judgments. And the judgments there are precepts and senses, if you will. And same thing applies in knowledge and judgment, that the Holy Spirit will give us this perception or this sense of understanding. And the Holy Spirit, certainly, that's part of the job of the Spirit, is to do just that. And then we get to verse 10, and I think when we look at this, I think we'll appreciate maybe a little more of Paul's grace. Because it says in verse 10, that ye may approve the things which are excellent. Now that's what it says in the King James Version. That you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. You know, we talk about approve the things that are excellent. And certainly, Paul's grace in the past dispensation. Now, he's in Philippians now. He's going into another dispensation. He's leaving that other dispensation behind. But do we really understand how excellent that grace was? That those things that he did by the Holy Spirit, by the handkerchiefs and the aprons and the things from his body to others, how great that power was and how great it was manifest to those who saw it and those who understood how it was being used and how it was done and how it come back. So I could say, yes, that's excellent. That was excellent. But we also got to remember and to realize that we got to try the things that differ, because, you know, we don't want to try to lump these things together. We got two dispensations here now. We're leaving one, going into another. And so there's going to be things that differ, and we don't want, according to 2 Timothy 2:15, we don't want to lump them together. We want to try the things that differ. And certainly that's works in my mind both ways. To look back at the things that were excellent, but to realize that where we're going, they're going to be different. And they're going to be more than excellent. They're going to be very glorious, in my view. And so, that made me stop and think a little bit and say, wait a minute, you know, we need to go back and look at this again a little bit. And to spend a few minutes on it, because it never hurts because a lot of the times the things that are not said needs to be said. And I just felt like they really needed to be said. That you may be sincere. Let's look at the rest of that verse. That you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Sincere. To test as real or pure, or to have purity. And without offense. Not causing a stumbling. You know, we find in Scripture many times that it was a stumbling block to many. And we certainly don't want to cause anyone to stumble. We want them to walk upright in the truth and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as Him as head. And it says, until the day of Christ. These things should be carried to the end. You know, I sometimes think about folks that dedicate their life supposedly to the Word of God, especially pastors, and they seem to get a certain age and they want to retire. How in the world do you retire from the Word of God? To me, that's just something that I can't comprehend. I certainly can't comprehend that. No way that I could retire from that situation at all. Okay. From Philippians 1, let's go to Philippians 4. I've got a few more minutes, and we'll go in Philippians 4 as far as we can. In Philippians 4, huh? Page 1779. And we're going to start in verse 6. And we're going to go to 18. We may not get done with it tonight, but if we don't, we'll finish it next time. The Lord may give us opportunity. And it says in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. So he says, be careful for nothing. Be anxious, if you will, for no reason. And that nothing there is 3367. And the Strong's, and it's pronounced, I think, Maydice. Maydice. Don't be anxious for just no reason at all. But in everything or in all things, things need to be done by prayer. But in everything, in all things, it needs to be by prayer. We need to pray about it. By prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. It doesn't really do any good to let your request be known unto man. It might help in some instances if man takes pity on you, but God is the one certainly that can able. He is certainly able. And prayer, in my view, is personal devotion. And supplication is comes to mind, the need or necessity. Speaking and asking and requesting. By thanks unto God, to thank Him and to make your request, because He is the one that is able to fulfill that request. He is the one that can cause that prayer to become an abounding prayer. He has the ability to multiply. He is our creator. He is our provider. And what we have is what He has allowed us to have. And certainly, if He wants it multiplied, He can do so without even thinking, I suppose. But He says in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." Now, you know, we spoke a while ago about grace and peace. Grace and peace. We find it in quite a few of Paul's letters, is grace and peace. But here he talks about the peace of God that passes all understanding. It surpasses every mind or thought that man can have. It is just a situation that He has created us, and certainly we're not ever going to be, or don't even think that we're going to be in the league of understanding of our Creator. Unless He wills it. Unless the Holy Spirit opens our mind's eye to that understanding. And quite often He did. You know, Christ was with His disciples and those that were with Him for 40 days. And that was a learning experience. He opened their eyes to things that they didn't see even though they were with Him. And then we find that in Ephesians 1, when the Apostle Paul was given the go-ahead to reveal the mystery truth, that was another learning curve. It was another learning experience, if you will, because it had not been heard before by anyone except Paul. So when he put it forth, it was new. It was secret that had been hid from generations. It had been hid from before the creation of the world. But now it was being revealed. So now it was something that was brand new that was being put forth. And put forth in such a way that was very magnificent, and that we realize and we understand just how much the Father and the Son thought of their creation and the pitiful shape that we had gotten in. That even before He created, the way was going to be made that we could be bought back, that we could be redeemed, that we were a redeemable commodity in the eyes of God, and that we were going to be part of His inheritance. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? So He says, "That peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. That understanding, every mind and thought, and it's kind of like in the note there in the companion Bible, that talks about that keep was like a garrison. It was like a fortified spot that the Roman army was defending. And it was like a garrison. And it talks about holding safe our hearts and our minds, that when we understand and come to the understanding that we are part and parcel of His inheritance, that we're held safe. You know, we talked about a little bit about in Ephesians 1 about the ceiling. And so, you know, that kind of goes right along with the whole thing, that we can be held safe in that situation. And then he says in verse 8, finally, brother, and he's summing it up here. He says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things that are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So he's summing up to the Philippians here in 4, and that whatsoever could be used, I think, and it's 37:45 in the Strong's, is hosos in the Greek, I believe, and it means as many. If you go back and you take whatsoever and say as many, things are true. And when you look at true and truth, you have to look at the other hand, because the opposite of that is a lie, and the opposite of that was Satan's work. And so when you think about things being true, you know, there's but one light that shines on it, and it's God's Word. It's true. It's always true. And it certainly is the opposite of lie. And it says also, as many things are honest. And that's honorable, vulnerable, and brave. And I think the Greek there is semnos. And then he says, as many things are just or righteous, as many things are pure. And if you're pure, you're clear of any impurities. You're clear. And that clear covers, in my mind, many things. And then he says the things about lovely, 43:75, and is friendly toward or acceptable. And the things of good report, reputable, euphemos, 21:63 in the Strong. Then he talks about praise and virtue. And I think the word that comes to my mind there was valor. If you're virtuous, you have valor, and that valor and praise kind of goes along together. And he says, think on these things. Or take account of all this list that we just went through. Then in verse 9 it says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. So he mentions four things there. The things learned, the things received, the things heard, and the things seen. And Paul says, the things that you learn in me, that you received in me, you do those, that you heard in me, do, and seen in me, do. And so I think that's a good verse to live by if we realize and understand the grace that was given Paul. This is just another little bit of that we need to give us that bonding situation that it talks about there. And he talks about the God of peace shall be with you. And we sometimes don't give this peace factor enough thought. But you know, when you study and you begin to realize and you begin to understand the things, or try to put away the things that you learn in tradition, and that was part of my problem, learn things in tradition that I had to dump. And you know, I did a little study one Wednesday night with Bob and Valerie Gunther from up there, and the tradition is kind of like going out west and going to St. Louis and buying a team, and years ago, and you could buy a team and buy a wagon, and you could load it up. And they said the trails toward California was littered with things that people thought they had to have in order to make the journey, but found out later on that it was their life or their stuff. I'll call it stuff. Their goods. And that the trail was actually littered with that stuff, with, you know, pianos and stuff that they felt like they couldn't live without, but when it got down to making it or not making it, that it didn't seem important anymore. And that's kind of the way tradition is. And I think when we truly understand that the Holy Spirit has given us this peace and understanding with this grace, that the peace gives us this inner feeling that we're no longer afraid because the fear is gone. And whether I go to the grave and stay a day, a week, a month, a year, 10 years, 100 years, 1,000 years, doesn't matter. I'm sealed. And I know that he will call and I will answer, or he will appear and I will be with him. And so, you know, I think back to the latter parts of 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, O death, where is thy sting? It's not there anymore. So the God of peace can be with you in that sense, that it's just not there anymore. And then he says in verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. He says, I rejoice, or I have joy in the Lord greatly. And that word there is megalos. And, you know, when we think about mega, we realize that it is super abounding, mega. So he has great joy, or mega joy, in the Lord. He says that now, at the last, your care of me hath flourished again. So your care is your thinking on my behalf has revived once again. And Paul was certainly appreciative of this, because he's getting toward the end of Philippians then, and he wanted to make this known. It says it flourished again, wherein or in which you were careful, but you lacked opportunity. He said, you know, you were mindful of me. You had me in your mind, but you lacked opportunity. You failed on a proper occasion. Faking was really not enough. You know, we talked a week or two ago about a giver and a sower. You remember? A giver and a sower kind of is in the same grouping. You can kind of tell how a man is by both. Because if a man doesn't sow many seeds, God is not going to abound those seeds. He can, but he doesn't do it. If the seeds are in the bag, they've got to go in the ground. And the man has to have, the forethought to put those things in the ground. If he's stingy with his seed, he's not going to get much of a crop. And it's the same way with a giver. You know, if you're stingy for what you have, God's not going to increase it in your pocket. And so I think that's the point he's trying to make there in that sense. Because he says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am wherewith to be content. So he says he's not speaking because he's destitute. He said, I'm not asking for anything, really. But he says, I have learned, or I understand, in whatsoever state I am. And Paul knew and understood that he was being led, and he was called in the service and led by the risen creator of the world. So it was the direction of God's will in his life whatever state he was in. It was because of the direction of God's will in his life. He says, wherewith to be content. He says, whatever state I am, wherever I find myself, you know, he says, you know, I know why I'm here. So, and that content there is self-complacent, in a sense, to be satisfied. If he was doing the will of God, then he was certainly satisfied. And we'll do one more. We'll do 12, and then we'll finish it up next time. He says, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. There's that word again, abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So he says, I know how to be abased. I know how to be brought low, or to be humiliated, or to be chased. Oh, did he ever know that? We read that. And that's Strong's 5013, abased, to be brought low. And he says, I know how to abound, 4052, to have abundance beyond measure. So he can see the highs, and he can certainly see the lows. He says, everywhere or in every place, and in all things I am instructed. So Paul wasn't going back to Jerusalem to get his PhD or whatever. He was getting instructions. He was getting instructions from the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. And certainly, he was instructed. And it says here in the notes, and I sometimes scratch my head and wonder when he got what he got. But he says, have been initiated into the sacred secret. So here in Philippians, you know, we're beginning a new dispensation. So he says, in all things I'm instructed. And both to be full, both to be sated, full, sated, and to be hungry, to be in fast. He knew how to be full food-wise, and he knew how to be hungry, as in a fast, or without food. He also knew, he says, both to abound, and to have, that's to have that abundance beyond measure, and to suffer need, and that's to be destitute, to be lacking, or to be without. But he knew for certainty that if he found himself that way, that he was not going to be without long, because God was not done with him. He had things for him to do.
Lisa.
Yeah.
I went back to using that Holden containing Bible that I first got.
Yeah.
And it was Jim William focused. I still got the William.
Okay. Jim McWilliams is okay. So you got notes and yours too, huh?
Yeah.
Alright. It's my time's up for today, and certainly I'm glad to have all of you with us tonight, and there's a pretty good list of folks, and we'll unlock the mic and get back over to Ronnie, and we'll let him close, and because he's gonna have to get on right quick, and we'll let him close us out for tonight.